Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We'll finish off this chapter and go into chapter 16. We've had another newsletter from the Tebows, still asking prayer for Brother Ty, but also asking prayer from Miranda, as she has come down with those same spots too. So some of the medical emergencies that he was having seems to be done, as far as I can tell, or it's subsided, and part of it might have even been due to an anaphylactic reaction to the medications he was taking. But still, they need to figure out what this is and be able to treat it properly. So continue to pray for both Ty and Miranda, and for the children, that they don't get them. It sounds like they get these little boils, and they're kind of like they're on fire. So, okay, so Romans chapter 15. And we'll pick it up verse 32. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able to, we'll read verses 30 through 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this portion of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to dig out the truths in this, and Lord, to find areas that we can apply it to our lives, either today or tomorrow or down the road. Help us to profit from it. Help us to keep our minds centered on your word. We ask that you be with any that are still traveling, that you give them safety on the roads. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we see the ministry of prayer mentioned. And not only is it the ministry of prayer, but it's the Gentiles' ministry of prayer, because he's talking to Gentiles here, asking for them to join him in prayer. So he says here, now I beseech you, brethren, he's talking to the church of Rome, a Gentile group, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So striving together in prayer. It has the idea of agonizing together in prayer, being fervent together in prayer. Let's take a look at James chapter 5, verse 16. You'll recognize this passage most likely when you see it. James 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual. Effectual meaning something that is able to cause a change. It is effective. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's effective in that it's asked in the proper way. It's asked in the will of the Lord. It's not asked in a way that's to bring glory to ourselves. It's not asked in a way that's to bring some sort of benefit to ourselves. And the Lord, and it's prayed through the lips of an upright heart, where we are coming before the Lord in obedience to his word, and because of we meet the criteria for successful prayer, then we could classify that as effective. Effectual, fervent prayer. Fervent. You know, if you struggle sometimes with being fervent, I think then the next thing to do is ask the Lord to give you fervency, to see a need and to pray for that person. Whether it be for yourself, for your children. And you know, I can honestly say that I need to pray more for my children. I need to pray more for myself as a father. That I to for the Lord to each day refine my parenting skills each day. And as each day my children get older and new challenges come into the parenting life, I got to pray more and more. But to be fervent, not just to be rattling down a shopping list. I mean, we know the Lord does not want vain, repetitious prayers. He says that. But to be fervently in prayer with him. Fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Of course, righteous boy, girl, woman. But the point is that person is walking in obedience to the Lord. We know that you know, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have iniquity in my heart and I've not dealt with it, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. So if I am walking in sin, I must just keep my mouth closed. Unless I am coming with that prayer of repentance. And let's hope that's what I will do. But there's no point in me going off on some flowery thing and praying for someone else if I have sin in my heart. I need to go back to square one. I need to deal with that sin, confess it, and then the Lord can hear my prayer. So in here in Romans 15, he says, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Here we've got the Apostle Paul, one of the 12 apostles, asking that this church of believers pray for him. Sometimes we can get so high and lifted up that, well, we don't need people praying for us. Really? We're pretty spiritually mature. We're doing okay. Here the Apostle Paul is asking this young church, pray for me. And so we should be wanting the prayers of others. I want your prayers. And we should also be thinking of, who can we pray for? You know, people that are laboring fervently for the Lord, whether it be in full-time ministry or whether it be standing on a street corner giving out tracts, door knocking, scrubbing toilets, whatever area the Lord has given that person. So he says here, strive together with me in your prayers. Take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul here is talking about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I love that verse. He's laboring fervently in prayer. Sometimes prayer is laborious. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we think, oh, just wait until tomorrow morning. Maybe you're praying at night and you're thinking, oh, I'll just wait till tomorrow morning. And maybe it's time to get serious about a certain prayer request, to labor fervently. I'm sure you've had those times. I know I've had those times where the Lord's put a person or a situation on my heart, and I just have no rest until I bring that before the throne of grace. And before I bring that to the Lord in prayer. And I have to get it out. I have to labor fervently. Then once I've done that, then I'm at peace. So this leader here, Epaphras, who I understand to be a minister of that church in Colossae, he labored fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect. You say perfect. Remember, that word perfect, it means to be spiritually mature, where we're grounded. And that's something we seek after, is perfection. We aim at being sinlessly perfect, but we know that we will continue to sin while we are in this body. But we hope and pray that every day, every week, it'll get less and less and less. But the object is to become spiritually mature. And so he is praying for us, is praying for that church that they'd be complete, that'd be perfect. And that speaks of completion as well. Of being complete in Christ, being, again, this spiritually mature. So perfect and complete, not in some, but in all the will of God. That's how we should be praying for each other. You know, we should be looking to for God to lift each other up, to strengthen each other, and to give each other safety, to give each other witnessing opportunities, to pray for each other as spiritual leaders in our home. So here we see this Epaphras, and I think what a great example of a leader praying for his people. So the Apostle Paul says, pray for me. We have missionaries that we pray for, and that's one of the reasons why we are trying to go deeper in our relationship with our missionaries and correspond with them informally, even beyond the formal newsletters that come, and try to find out more of what's happening in their life and how we can pray with more knowledge. So then, he's asking in prayer that he would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So he knew that he was waging a spiritual battle. He's saying, pray that I'll be delivered from them. He knew that he could be killed at any point in time. He knew that he could be imprisoned at any time, and later was. But so he's asking prayers for his safety and for his ability to preach the gospel. And then he says in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy. You notice there he says, by the will of God. So first of all, he prays for safety in verse 31, to be delivered from ungodly men. Then he prays for usefulness. Again, in verse 31, where he's that the second half, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. For usefulness. He wanted to actually be useful and to do something for the Lord in that area. You think about Jesus Christ and how he talked about areas where he could not minister. Where he, in particular in his home communities, he could not do any great work, the Bible tells us. And so here he's praying for usefulness. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it was with you. That the word of God may have free course. So those of us that are, for instance, going up to the coffee house, and we're witnessing to students up there. We ought to be praying for opportunities for that we would that the word of the Lord would have free course for those that cannot be a part of that ministry, can be at home or wherever they are, praying for the same thing, praying that the Lord would give those that are there opportunities and boldness, and that the word of the Lord would have free course in their hearts. You know, I'll give you an example. I think I mentioned on a prayer meeting there, one of the fellows we were talking to, a fellow by the name of Nick. Yeah, I got asking him questions about his home country and the attitude towards God, what they believed about God, and then I asked about his own beliefs, and he was sort of short on that end, as far as he kind of was just nebulous and. And, well, you know, I'm still kind of trying to figure it out. And then he turned it around and said, well, what do you believe? And it was like, whoa, open door. You know? Well, it's not so much what I believe. It's what the Bible says. And so I was able to give him the gospel, and you know, I'm praying that the Lord will have that the word of the Lord will have free course in his heart, and it will get through there, and it won't just go in one ear out the other. And you get it so often when people give you the blank stare. People are not listening. They're just waiting for you, for your lips to stop moving. So he's praying for usefulness. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. We were here a moment ago in this passage, but we're a little further down. We'll read verses 2 and 3, Colossians 4, 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of God, for which I am also in bonds. He's saying, pray that God would give us opportunity. He's in bonds here. He's in prison. And he's saying, I need access to people. I need access to their hearts. That God would open up their hearts. And you notice in back in our text in Romans 15 that again, he's praying in the will of God, in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and maybe with you be refreshed. So notice there, he's asking that he may come with joy. What does he mean by that? It means that he could come with a joyful report of what the Lord has done, but also that as he comes into their presence, he can go, wow, look at what the Lord is doing here with this church in Rome. Oh, this is great. And may with you be refreshed. And you know, when we have people come into our midst, you know, whether they be visitors, whether they be someone from a different part of Canada, U.S., whatever, stopping through, whether they be a missionary family or a pastor family or someone on vacation, we want to reach them. We want to lift them up. We want to encourage them in the Lord, just as the Apostle Paul here wanted to be encouraged. But you notice there, he was praying in the will of God. And that is so key when we're praying, not only in our prayer life, but in our planning. As we look at the calendar and try to decide, okay, well, what should I do here, what should I do here? We say, okay, Lord, I want to do it in your will. I don't want to plan ahead of you. I want you to lead, guide, and direct. So by the will of God, everything has to be centered around that. And then he leaves with this chapter with a benediction here. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's a sweet benediction, isn't it? The God of peace be with you all. Why would he mention the God of peace? Well, because he bestows peace. He gives peace. And he's basically saying, may God give you peace. That's something I love to have, is peace in my heart. Peace even in the midst of the storms of life. Even in the midst of storms that God may put me into, to have that peace, to go, I can sail through this. You know, you think about ships and going through a rough water, and you know, like when we were down in Mexico, going sailing the Gulf of Mexico, trying to go on a missions trip to Mexico from Texas, and we had so many huge waves. What were they? 10-foot waves? What's that? So we had 10-foot waves and 25-foot troughs where the waves would be the ones that would smash over the front of the boat, and then the troughs would be the ones that you'd go down, and then you'd come right back up, and if anyone else was looking around, they might just see the top of the mast of our sailing boat. And so it feels like you're getting swallowed up, and yet you're just riding through. And that's That's what God wants to give us. He wants us to live a peaceful life. No drama. Okay, let's take a look into Romans chapter 16 now. So in this chapter, there's a lot of people mentioned. 35 individuals are mentioned. About 9 different households, at least 9 different households and churches are mentioned. In the first verse here, we have a woman that is, she's only mentioned once in scriptures, and that is, her name is Phoebe. Her name means bright and shining. Yeah, that's a fitting name to someone who's got a good testimony in Jesus Christ. You notice there that she was a servant of the church of Cenchrea. I understand this to be a port city next to Corinth in Greece. There's mention of that city of Cenchrea in Acts 18:18, the Apostle Paul. Paul, after this, tarried there a great while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So we believe that that Phoebe is the one that actually hand-delivered this epistle. She was the carrier. She brought it to the church of Rome. And he's asking that the church receive her, that they treat her well. And you notice the subscript, your Bible should have their little subscript written after verse 27, which says, written to the Romans from Corinthus, and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. So she bore it, she carried it. Read in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. A succorer, older word, means to assist or help in time of need. So there have been many that she has assisted and helped in time of need. And that's what God wants every single believer to do. Certainly, God will give provision and gift certain people, more so than others. Some people he will gift in this area, but every single believer is called to do this. We can't sit back on our laurels and say, well, it's not the gift God has given me, so I'll sit back and hope someone else can do it. No, we're all called to do it. And she was one that just really did it well. She helped many that were in need. That word, succorer, it apparently comes from an athletic term meaning to help someone who is training or running. And that you could, like someone that's helping that person might be a trainer. It might be someone that's passing them a glass of water when they're thirsty. So she had assisted many. Now Paul tells the Romans to assist her. Well, there's a couple things here. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Receive her in the Lord. We have to remember that we believers are all part of the beloved. We're accepted into the beloved. We're made a peculiar people, a special. That word peculiar means special. We are accepted in the beloved once we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And so we are to extend a hand of greeting, to extend warmth, love, that we receive them in the Lord, not as strangers. I've been in churches before where, you know, people have their own cliques and they don't receive you, they don't show kindness to you. And that's the last thing we want to see in our church. We want a spirit of love, joy, welcoming to be extended to all. And I believe we do have a great spirit here. So to receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints. Just one more note about that is, one thing we have to be so careful about is cliques, where we have groups of people that tend to kind of congeal together every time they come to church. And you know, maybe it's similar job, similar hobbies, or, you know, whatever. Somehow there's some commonality there. It might be family. And so you end up talking to those same people, grouping together every time you meet. And I mean, it's good to get together and do that, but not to the exclusion of someone else. So one of the last things we want to do is form cliques and have groups sort of isolated. We want to have our eyes open for who can we minister to, who can we be kind to, who can we show God's love to. That's the one of our promises. That you receive from the Lord as becometh saints. Wait a second. Aren't saints dead? No. Every Christian is a saint. He's telling her to receive her as becometh saints. Every Christian is a saint. Now, backing up into verse 1. You notice there that she is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. A servant of the church. What a beautiful testimony, isn't that? A servant, that doesn't mean, in this case, it would not mean a paid worker, but essentially it's someone that said, I am going to serve this church, a voluntary servant, that says, I am going to serve this church in whatever way I can. You know? I don't know who did it, but we had a bunch of a cedar, a brown cedar that had blown onto the steps of the church Friday night. And we were taken off Saturday morning. I was like, oh, I got to, when we get home from Ashcroft, I've got to remember to sweep those up. But someone else took it upon themselves to do that. And in that way, that's being a servant of the church. And this woman was that. She was a servant of the church. And a person doesn't have to have a particular title, a particular portfolio, to become a servant of the church. They just do it. You see a need and you fulfill that need. Now, some look at this word and they dig into the word and they look at that word and they say, oh, wait a second, the Greek word for the word servant there is the same word that we use to translate deacon. And so then many will say, well, okay, well, this is a deaconess. The word diakonos, where we get the word deacon, it means someone who serves. We have the office of the deacon in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're given the qualifications of that office, and we're told that it is to be, that the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. It is the qualifications in themselves are that of a man. And so we, with no disrespect to women whatsoever, we do see that this cannot be used to make the claim that she was a deaconess. I'll take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good... verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let them also be proved. Then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. There again, that excludes a woman from that particular portfolio, that particular office. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, the word servant, it's only translated deacon a few times. Many other times it's translated ministers. You think of Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. Well, verse 25 and 26, Matthew 20, 25 and 6. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and a great exercise authority upon them. But it is not be so, but whosoever great you let be your minister, your servant. That word minister there is that same word, diakonos, servant. So this is not speaking of a particular, Christ is not talking about the office of the deacon. We are all called to be servants. Every one of us. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Here we see that the Apostle Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul was not a deacon, but he was a servant. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So he calls himself, along with Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. We are all called to be servants. So when the Apostle Paul said that she was a servant of the church of Cenchrea, he was in no way saying that she was in a position of being a deaconess. But she did great things nonetheless. Sometimes people get caught up in terms and you sometimes look at someone's email signature and they've got all these different titles, and not a big deal, is it, really? We can serve the Lord without a term. We can do great things for him, and that's what this woman did. She did great things. We read there from the qualifications of the deacon from 1 Timothy 3. We see in Acts chapter 6 the method of election, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Remember the problem here that happened when the Grecian widows were neglected. They were not, their needs were not met. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So here we have the method of ordaining the deacons in the early church, and we see that these are all men. So we see historically that they were men. We also see doctrinally that the qualifications from 1 Timothy 3 were that they be a man, that they be that their wife be of good report, that he be the husband of one wife, and that he have his family in subjection. So Phoebe was a servant of the church. She didn't necessarily hold an office, certainly not the office of a deaconess. And just as many men serve in a church without holding an office. Okay, well, we'll end right there before we go into the salutation of Paul in verse 3 on down. But what a passage here. It's the chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Romans. What a blessed book this is. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Phoebe, who was a servant of the Church of Cenchrea, one that helped others when they had needs. Lord, we thank you for the pattern that we are given here to extend love and kindness to those that enter our midst. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to look for ways that we can help others in their distress, even if we ourselves are struggling. And Lord, we know that you'll meet our needs. We ask that you be with us now as we go into the morning worship service in a little bit. We pray that you would again be with any that are still traveling. We ask also for those that would be here but cannot be, that are housebound due to illness or sickness. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them, give them a special blessing, and lift them up, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.